Good evening, everybody. Happy Thursday. Please turn in your Bibles tonight to the book of Hebrews, chapter 5, verse 11. Hebrews, chapter 5, verse 11. And we'll take a moment of silent prayer at this time. This gives us an opportunity, remember, to name and cite any known sins if we have them. That way we're filled or controlled by God, the Holy Spirit, our true mentor and teacher. And if there's anything bothering you or disturbing you, now's not the time to concentrate on your problems. Now's the time to hand those over to the Lord so that you can be freed up to just concentrate on the Word of God with a relaxed mental attitude. So let's take a moment to prepare. Heavenly Father, thank you for once again making it possible for us to gather together as the royal family, members of the body of Christ. We come here, Father, to worship. We worship through the study of your word, and that brings glory to you and your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit is here mentoring each and every one of us. And we ask tonight for his guidance and direction, Father, so that this teaching tonight will be everything that you desire it to be, so that the church can hear what the Spirit is saying, and that each of us can continue to make progress in our growth and our spiritual life and to work together as members of the team. And Father, we also ask tonight for your guidance, direction, grace, and all the different problems and difficulties that members of the family are having at this time, Father, some known only to you alone, particularly those that may be of a spiritual or a soul problem that people are wrestling with. And we just bring those to your feet this evening, Father, so that we know that you have the best possible answer to each one of these things. And we just rest in that assurance. I ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits that we pray by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Just a couple of announcements tonight. Please keep our future plans for our church building in prayer. There's a lot of activity going on. We're grateful particularly for those that are actively now doing what it takes in order to get us in there with the designs and the things like that and the finances that are needed. We also have plans for Thanksgiving this year, and it's going to be on Tuesday. Last 2 years we had it on Wednesday, and it's difficult for a lot of people that night, the night before, so we moved it up to Tuesday. So our Thanksgiving service is going to be on Tuesday, November 20th this year. Also, I want to begin to let you know about something that's going to happen in November. We've been in contact with a group called Chosen People Ministries, and what they are is they're Messianic Jewish people who witness, and their calling is to reach out to the Jewish people, but also to work with Christian churches so that they understand the principles in the New Testament about that very thing. You know, for example, you know, every time that Paul went to a new city, even though he was the apostle to the Gentiles, he was obedient to the Lord that said to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. And I think we've lost some of that. And their mission is to primarily work with churches to get them more understanding of God's heartbeat when it comes to evangelizing Jewish people. So one of the things they do is they have a session where they teach about the Passover meal and how it all points to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so on Sunday, November 18th, we've invited them here to give us that presentation. And it relates an awful lot to the Lord's Supper as well. And I want to begin to let people let you know about it, both so that you're ready when it happens. And by the way, we're going to take an offering that day, too. We don't usually do that, but as a gesture of respect for our guests, we're going to do that to help them. And also, if there are Jewish friends that you have, by all means, invite them, because it is an evangelistic opportunity for them to see that something that still is a practice among the Jewish people today. A lot of things that we read about in the Old Testament are no longer part of the activity of Jewish people, the temple sacrifices and so forth. But the Passover is, and so it's a connection that they can make between something that they relate to their tradition and the truth about our Lord and Savior. So again, it's going to be on Sunday, November 18th. So we're going to I'm starting to announce that now so that everybody has some time to invite people and to get ready for that. All righty, please, if you haven't already, turn your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 5, verse 11. The title of this evening's message is The Maze of Good and Evil. The Maze of Good and Evil. We're going to see a little bit more about that, but the main idea here is that God's design for humanity has never been to leave us in a place of good and evil. Never been his design. His original design was the Garden of Eden. And when he restored the earth in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, every time he did something, he said he pronounced it good. Pronounced it good. And there was nothing evil on the earth, and especially nothing evil in the Garden of Eden when mankind was created. So that tells you God's original design for mankind, not to leave us in a place of good and evil. And then, of course, we fall and we end up in a place of good and evil, this world. Our very nature now has evil in it with our sin nature. The kingdom of darkness has now been put back in the place where Satan is the god of this world. So, and at the same time, though, the Lord's never left us alone. There's also good in the sense of God's word. There's good in the fact that Christ came. And when he came and he died for the sins of the world and he rose from the dead, he then ascended into heaven. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. And guess what? That is now God's statement on his desire for humanity. So it started with Adam in the garden, a place where there was no evil. It's going to end, as far as God's design for the human race, with Jesus Christ, who is seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven, a place of perfection. And so we were never designed to be in a place of good and evil, but we chose to because of that decision that our ancestors, Adam and the woman, made. They chose to say, I'm going to go against God. I'm going to enter into this place I know nothing about, because they came from a garden that was totally good. They had no idea what evil was. The only thing they knew was that this thing, this tree called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, existed. But they didn't have the knowledge of good and evil. It was just a name. They were told never to be a part of it. Leave that door shut, in other words. But they couldn't resist. And they opened the door, and then mankind spills out into a place of good and evil, this world that we're in now. And so even now, God comes along and says, I'm going to rescue you. Believe in my Son. That's the doorway. He says, I'm the way, Jesus Christ says. I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. And in the meantime, he's got a plan to keep us protected from the evil that is in our midst now. And that's our subject, discernment. And yet, when we think about good and evil, and we think about the fact that we're given tools to recognize good and evil, sometimes we can get the wrong idea that that's God's desired situation ultimately. It's not. He wants to bring us back to where we were in the garden and beyond it. And the place that we have to think about, the one thing we want to think about in that garden that we lost and that Jesus Christ came to restore. Because remember, he said, I am the way and the truth and the life. The way is salvation, believing in Jesus Christ. The truth is what we're gathered around all the time to try to learn. But the ultimate is the life. And isn't it interesting that that's exactly what we left behind in the garden when we decided to go in the door out of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? The tree of life was left there in the garden, and God said, you can't go there anymore. And so he's restored that through the work of his Son on the cross, that tree. And now we're in a situation of being pulled by the Holy Spirit always towards life. But yet we live in a place of life and death. We live in a place where there's good and evil, and we don't know the difference. And so that's why I've chosen to talk about it, to illustrate it as a maze. But not a maze we're supposed to stay in forever. We're always supposed to find our way back to life and stay away from the places of death. And so that's the title of tonight's message, and we'll see how it relates, hopefully. Although, as you know, I usually title something about page 7 or 8 in my notes, and I don't always get there. But we'll see. Hopefully we'll do whatever the Lord wants, right? Doctrine of spiritual gifts, we're on point 4, developing the capacity you need to function effectively in your spiritual life. That word capacity is so key. We've been on the subject of discernment, what it is, and then why we need to have it. We spent some time on the reasons why we need to have it. And then finally, we're now on the third question, how do I get spiritual discernment? We've spent a couple of classes on this already. We've seen, for example, that all discernment is performed by the Holy Spirit. You don't do it. He does it on your behalf. It's performed by the Holy Spirit, but he uses the tools of Bible doctrine that are already in your soul and already been tested. That's our job, right? Our job is to learn the Word of God, believe it, and obey it. And the Holy Spirit comes on the scene and uses those tools to perform discernment, to give us the ability to discern what's from God and what isn't, what's good and what's evil, under the exercise of our priesthood. That's brought us to Hebrews 5:11, and we'll begin reading there again tonight. Concerning him, the Lord Jesus Christ, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain because of the problem of the audience, because you have become dull of hearing. In other words, God's done his job. You know, he's given us the Holy Spirit. He's given us the Word of God. He's given us pastor teachers to communicate it on a regular basis. So if there's a problem in terms of something that the Spirit wants to say to us, and not able to speak it, it's because of us. It's because we haven't been practicing. We are not in shape spiritually, so to speak, to be able to receive some of these more advanced principles that the Lord desires us to have. You know, there's milk and there's solid food. So you've become dull of hearing. Now, that's not true of all of us, but it's certainly true from time to time of some of us. And if we're not careful, we can slip into bad habits as a congregation. And he's talking to such a congregation here in the first century. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, meaning they've learned the word of God for a long time, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk, that's basic doctrine, is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, the fullness of what the Lord wants you to know in this dispensation, because he's an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Our subject is discernment. This verse, perhaps more than any other verse in the New Testament, lays it out for us in step by step and says, this is exactly what you need to do, what you need to know about in order to be somebody who's developing more capacity to be discerning in this place, the devil's world, where there's good and evil, things from God and things not from God, and naturally minded, we can't tell the difference. But how do we get the capacity to be more and more discerning? This verse tells us. It has to do with advanced doctrine. It has to do to getting to the place where we're not like this congregation, where we can receive it because we are accustomed to the word of righteousness. It's for the spiritually mature who, because of something, practice. And what is it? This is the whole key. It's right in the center of this verse. It's the whole key. Learning and obeying God's word again and again. It has to do with daily decisions that we make. And it's something that we continue to... What is that? What was that? Huh? Mark, Halloween is not for another 2 weeks, man. He's always jumping the gun, that guy. I don't know what's going on. Solid food, advanced doctrine, is for the spiritually mature who, because of something, practice learning and obeying God's word again and again. That's important. You see, it brings it right to the reality that, you know what? Every day when we wake up, we can make decisions to build capacity. It's something that's really important. We're in this fallen world and we need to recognize what's from God and what isn't. And there's a capacity we can have, and it doesn't come by magic. It doesn't come because you're God's favorite. It comes because you make decisions on a daily basis to do that, to learn the word of God. That means every day you wake up and you say, you know what, a priority in my life today is to learn something from God's word, to spend some time in the study of God's word. Perhaps it's online with a teaching. Perhaps it's a tape. Perhaps it's a written material. But some way or other, or importantly, of course, coming here when there's a class here, to learn it. And then to obey it, you know. And that's a daily thing, you know. The Holy Spirit is on the scene, and he's always exhorting us, encouraging us to use the word of God that's in our souls. And it happens in situations in life, not here necessarily, although some of it happens here. A lot of it happens out there in the world. And so it's a habit of learning and obeying God's word again and again. Because of that, you have your senses trained. And as we've seen, it means you've vigorously exercised not your physical senses or your physical organs, but your spiritual organs, your soul and human spirit. They're in shape. Why? Because over and over again, you've learned the word of God, and then you've turned to the Holy Spirit to teach you how to apply it. How do I apply the word of God in this situation? The Holy Spirit is there to help you do that. He'll always tee up a principle that you know to help guide you to make a good decision when you need that. Okay, now obviously the more the word of God you know, the better decision making you're going to make out there in the world. Okay, but so that's by learning it over and over again, and you have your senses trained, this is where you're looking at the capacity. You've over and over again exercised vigorously with your soul and your human spirit, that you've taken it seriously, that you've seen when there's a conflict between the way you used to think and the way the word of God wants you to think. And you've taken that seriously. You said, this is my training. I got to train myself to go in the direction of what the word of God has to say. It's not always going to be easy. It's, you know, it really is like exercise, like physical exercise, where if you haven't done it for a while and you say, you know what, I'm going to do some push-ups today, right? Well, your natural body is fighting against the mind. The mind says, I want to do 20 push-ups. Your body says, you ain't doing like even 10 here, buddy. All right? Why? Because you're not accustomed to it. And there's a battle between your nature and the better part of you that's saying, I need this. It's good for me. And it's the same thing in the spiritual life. You're going to find conflicts between the flesh and the spirit. But that's the practice, that conflict, that resistance, that endurance in those kind of situations is how you grow, is how you get a finely tuned, you know, soul and human spirit. And it's not magic. It's a daily thing. So vigorously exercise their souls and their human spirits by applying God's word under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And that's how you develop capacity in this area of discernment. And then, of course, the next word that we haven't translated on this sheet, but we have talked about, is our word for discern. And it's diakrisis. No, is it? Yes, I got that right. Diakrisis. Accent on the second syllable. Try to do the best I can. You know why? Because first of all, we should be as accurate as we can in all aspects of study. But secondly, occasionally out there is somebody who really knows the Greek. And it can be a stumbling block if I'm up here mispronouncing things all night long. So I try to do my best. I'm not a scholar in the Greek. I know my way around it because I've always learned what I needed to learn in order to get to the root of every verse that I study. So, but that's how it's pronounced, diakrisis, a judicial estimation. Now, one of the things I want to point out tonight about this word is that it's a noun. And that's interesting because if you look in your English translation, they don't have it as a noun. See, it says, have their senses trained to discern. Now, to discern, if in the English, is called an infinitive. It's a verb, in other words. It's a verb in the basic form of the infinitive. So you might think, now why do I make an issue out of that? He's like, well, you know, I know his dad was a teacher of English, so I know he loves grammar. So he's always talking about grammar to show he knows something. No. I mean, sometimes, yeah, but not this time. See, a verb is an action, and a noun is something substantive. All right? In fact, that's what it's called in the Greek, a substantive, actually. It's a more correct word for a noun in the Greek language. Now, why am I making an issue of that? Well, see, a verb is something as an action. And so if you were to say, you know what, you practiced in order to discern, it sounds like you could say that you did something because you knew there was one time down the road where you had to take an action. You know, just like saying I lost 20 pounds in order to take her to the prom. Right? To take. Okay? But if I said I lost 20 pounds so that I would have the capacity to be a father, that's more of a noun, the capacity, meaning that it's something that you build that's permanent, that's more substance that is going on, that the Holy Spirit is developing and expanding your abilities here. It's not just that you did something to take an action one time. It's that there's a capacity that is growing. So it's important to know this is a noun and not a verb. And so it means the ability to make good decisions, the ability to be accurate in your judicial estimations. It's a noun, and it points to the fact that discernment is a capacity that is enlarged through exercise. It's a capacity that is enlarged through exercise towards more discernment. You exercise with the goal of having more discernment, more of an ability to evaluate and judge, more of an ability to make judgments, more of an ability to decide. And so this is what the word means. It's a noun. It means capacity. Be able to distinguish, be able to discern, to be able to judge. And so again, we have solid food. Advanced doctrine is for the spiritually mature who, because of practice, learning and obeying God's word again and again, have their senses trained, have vigorously exercised their souls and human spirits by applying God's word under the guidance of the Holy Spirit towards having this capacity of discernment related to two things. Now, the two things, as we've seen, they're on the board in the Greek, kalou and kaku, and I've made the point a couple of times that if you just look at these things, if you just pull somebody off the street and you said, hey, look at this, look at these two words, they might look at it for a minute and say to themselves, I don't know what's up there, but they look pretty similar. You know, that there's K, kappa, alpha, and then lambda. Okay, omicron and upsilon. And then you have kappa. And the only difference is that instead of a lambda, there's a kappa. And they kind of look kind of similar anyway. You know, all you got to do is give a little bit of an extension over there, and you got a K rather than an L. So, okay, what's the big deal? Yeah, they're pretty close, and if I weren't careful, I might mistake them. That's what your senses see, your natural senses, okay? But you see, the bottom line is that these two words, when you get to the meaning of them, couldn't be more opposite if you tried. Remember, we saw kalos means excellent, useful, commendable, excellent in its nature and characteristics, genuine, approved. These are the things from God. Everything that comes from God is this for mankind. You know, the original design of man was this. The word of God is this. Jesus Christ is this. Our new nature is this. Everything. Our spiritual gift is this. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Everything that comes from God is this. It's excellent. It's useful. It's commendable. It's excellent in its very nature. God has given you, by the way, a perfect nature now. You know, if anyone is in Christ, new creature. You have that. It's this. It's excellent in its nature and characteristics. It's genuine. It's the real thing. God's word is the real thing. It's genuine. When people fill their souls with the genuine word of God, they become genuine. They become this. But then again, there's the opposite. Kakos, meaning the opposite of a bad nature. And you see, we were born this way, right? Lady Gaga sings about that, born this way. She only knew the way we were really born. I wish she'd learned some doctrine. She'd maybe change the intonation of that song. But anyway, I guess. Of a bad nature, right? We were born dead in our trespasses and sins, the Bible says. The Bible said Paul said, there's nothing good in us. That is my flesh. This is how we were born. Not such as it ought to be. I like that, perhaps the best part of this definition. It's not what it ought to be. That is human nature. We're not what we ought to be. We're not what God designed us to be. And God's plan is to send Jesus Christ to restore all that was lost and then some. But there is a part of us that is wrong and wicked and troublesome and destructive. It's our sin nature. And this world system that we're in is the same thing. It's of a bad nature. It's not what it ought to be. This is not what God originally wanted for us. It's not what God originally wanted this earth to be. It is of a bad nature. It is troublesome. It's destructive. And God is saying to us, look, I know that this is your reality now. I know that there's things about your life that come from me, God said, and they're excellent and they're commendable. They're genuine. They're approved. But every day you also have a lot of things in your life that are also this, of a bad nature, that are not what it ought to be. Troublesome, wrong, wicked, destructive. And God says, I want to give you the capacity to distinguish between these two things and to always put a lot of distance between you and this stuff. Because he doesn't want us to be sidetracked by this. He knows that this is the road that leads to death. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its way is the way of death. And you see, without discernment, we will follow the wrong path again and again and again. And so he says, this is a capacity I want you to have. Now, We have seen that Satan, who we've been trying to understand what comes from him and what comes from God, is a liar, and his whole game is deception, and his weapons are counterfeits. And we know that a counterfeit is something that's as close to the real as possible. And that's why this is a great situation. This is in the actual Greek of the New Testament, in Hebrews 5:14, but it's also a picture of a counterfeit. You see, kaku is a counterfeit of kalu. And to the natural mind, they look very similar, but they couldn't be more opposite, as we've just seen. And so this is what Satan majors in. This is why we need discernment. And so I'd like you to turn to Genesis chapter 3, verse 4 once again tonight. Genesis chapter 3, verse 4. You see, we're in Hebrews 5:14, and there's that expression, good and evil. And we're going to trace it back to where it first started, as far as the human race. We're in the book of Hebrews. That's church age. That's where part of the dispensation we're in. And the Lord says, I want you to practice learning God's word and using it so that you have capacity to be able to recognize what's from me and what isn't. And now we're going to go back to the very first time the Bible talks about the same thing, good and evil. And we're going to learn some things there that would hopefully bring us in good stead in trying to understand the importance of this and exactly how things work and what God really wants for us. You see, Satan wants to be like God. He's always wanted to be like God. And the very first lie that he tells us reveals so much about him. And that's why we're going to Genesis chapter 3, verse 4 to 5. Look at Genesis 3, 4. The serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. See, the one thing that Satan lusted after and couldn't get was to be like God. You know, he wanted to have the position God had. He wanted to have the worship that God has or should have. He wanted all that. He lusts after. He still wants it. He couldn't get it. But he knew how powerful an incentive that was. He said, you know, the thing that made me go bonkers was when in my soul, I had this arrogance about how great I was. And all of a sudden, I had this desire that I couldn't control to be like God, to knock him off his throne and to take his place. And I've never been able to do it yet. But I know how powerful that is in the soul of a creature. And if I can get that same kind of motivation in their souls. I know I've got them. He knew what it meant for him, and he knew that if he could make that suggestion to this new creature that was on the scene that God had placed here to prove that God was right and Satan was wrong, he knew that if he could get to them with the same kind of deception that was in his soul, but powerful. The idea that you are better than people think you are is a powerful thing. The idea that you deserve, I always scratch my head when I think about there are actually people in this country that think that they deserve to be president of the United States. That's kind of funny when you really think about it. I mean, it's one thing to have the office of president of the United States. But who are these people who think they deserve that office? You following me? There's a certain kind of ambition that is part of human nature. And if we're not careful, we'll be thrown off by it. You know, and watch out for the people that want to put that in your soul. You know, maybe it's at home. Maybe it's your girlfriends that say, you know, you're smarter than your husband and you got your act together. Why are you letting him push you around? You should run the household. You know, it's that, and that's very seductive to a woman. Really? You think I'm that good? You know, or you're on the job, and there's a lot of people that don't like the boss because he or she is tough. And what they would love to do is to cut off the power and authority of that boss. So they come to you and they say, you know, I mean, I don't know if you noticed this, but you are so much better with people than Mr. Sam is over there. You know, I bet you if you really tried, you could get his position. Really? I mean, that's very flattering when somebody says that. And so that is exactly what Satan tries to do in the garden. He tries to use that motivation because it worked with him and it worked with the angels when they fell. He figures, let me try it again. It might work again. And so Satan comes to the woman and says, you surely will not die. Now God had said, you will die if you eat from this fruit. God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now, mankind was originally created in the image and likeness of God. That's what our Bible says. God is three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it's very interesting because man was originally created three as well, body, soul, and spirit. And that spirit is the thing that's in the image and likeness of God. That's the thing that's in the image and likeness of God. God doesn't have a body, but that spirit, the Bible tells us in the Gospel of John, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And the thing that Adam had at the very beginning was a body, a soul, and a human spirit, three. And the thing is that the Lord God made sure that he provided perfectly for man's body, soul, and spirit. This is always God's design. Whenever God comes on the scene with relationship to man, it is for the purpose of providing perfectly for whatever you need. Now, our problem is that we often don't believe that. We often have our own ideas about what should be provided. It's very hard for us to just stop and by faith say, you know what, God is providing for me perfectly right now. I may not see it. I may have my own desires that came out of that fall when I started to listen to things other than the voice of God, and evil came into this world and started making suggestions to me about how things ought to be that weren't in God's plan for me. But every time the Lord comes on the scene, it's always to provide perfectly for us. And he showed us that at the very, very beginning in Genesis 2:9. When we read this, out of the ground, the Lord God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight. Man is three, remember, body, soul, and spirit. And every tree that is pleasing to the sight meant that he provided perfectly for our souls in the garden. And good for food. He provided true nourishment for the body. Anything that the body needed, he provided it perfectly in the Garden of Eden. And the tree of life. And that was the true food for our human spirit. Man is three, and in Genesis 2:9, we see that what he did in that Garden of Eden was to provide perfectly for our bodies, for our souls, and for our human spirits. And then also in the midst of the garden, in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so here's the thing. God is still in the business of providing perfectly for us, for our bodies, for our souls, for our human spirits. And the trouble is that we still don't recognize it. We still don't take his word at his word. And we still think there's something better for us in the realm of the body, something better for us in the realm of the soul, something better for us even with respect to who we worship. But originally, God had provided perfectly for us, and he'd also provided the tree of the knowledge of good and evil as a way in which we could exercise our volition for or against his plan. Said, you know, I mean, think about it. God provides perfectly for us, And then he provides us something we don't need. And he says, don't use this, you don't need it. It was the appendix in the Garden of Eden. We didn't need it. Why? Because, you see, we had direct contact with the Lord. We had access to his life in the tree of life. We were perfectly provided for with our bodies, with our souls, and with our human spirits. And everything in the garden was good. What use did we have for the knowledge of good and evil? None. There was absolutely no use that we had for that. And yet, there it was, as a way in which God could say, you know what? You either choose for my plan or against it. And there it stood in the garden. We don't know how long it stood before Adam and the woman were tempted to eat of it. But, you know, even now, it's the same thing. You know, there's a verse in the Bible that says, to the pure, all things are pure. And we're always encouraged to go back to the simplicity of devotion to Christ. You see, God is always trying to work to bring us back to that innocence, as it were, that was in the garden. Just rely on me, he's saying. Don't listen to what the world has to say. Listen to what my word has to say. Think about it. Even after we rejected all of that that was in the garden, it was perfect. And we're out here in this world and we're dead in our trespasses and sins. And there's good and there's evil. He still comes on the scene. He always takes the lead. When Adam and the woman fell, he took the lead. He pursued them. He was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. He called out to them. They were hiding. And that's true in every life. We start out lost and he pursues us. And he's always pursuing us with good things. And he's always desiring to bring us back to this place where he can provide for us completely and perfectly. And we have that purity and that innocence of just relying on him. It's never changed, in other words. It's never changed. And this is the essence of discernment, which I hope we get to see this evening. Because the Lord God, he said, from any tree you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't eat it. For in the day you eat it, you will die. And God said, look, this Garden of Eden is awesome. You can take whatever you want. And it's perfect for your body, your soul, and your spirit. But don't abuse the privilege by eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You don't need it anyway. There's nothing evil here. So why would you need to be able to distinguish between good and evil? Just, it's all good. You know, it just shows you the power of temptation, the power of a suggestion, and even the ability for a perfect man or a perfect woman to think that something's missing and they got to go seeking out for it. And that's what happened in the garden. He said, you will die. Dying spiritually, you will die physically. All right, back in Genesis, you never left Genesis. I kept you in Genesis 3:4 for the sake of time this evening. So then that's the setting where he says, don't eat from that tree because you will die spiritually and then you will die physically. And the serpent said to the woman in Genesis 3:4, what did he say? We already saw it. You surely will not die. Direct contradiction of the word of God. Watch out for that. Watch out for that, you know. Bible says, you know what? At the moment of salvation, you've been declared perfectly righteous forever. And God said, what I have justified, I will glorify. That means you can't lose your salvation. Then somebody comes around the corner and says, you can. That's a direct contradiction to God's word. And yet people buy it all the time. And then what happens? You know, once you buy the lie and you're taken out of that position of strength, of life, all of a sudden you're making yourself vulnerable to all kinds of death. And now all of a sudden you got all kinds of guilt and all kinds of worries and all kinds of fears that you let in because you let a contradiction of God's word dominate your thinking. That's exactly what happened here. That's what the woman and ultimately Adam did. You surely will not die, even though God said you would. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. In other words, there's something about that tree that God is holding back on you. He didn't really create the garden perfect, you know? Now, he did create the garden perfect, but Satan managed to put a suggestion in the soul of the woman and later on the man that he didn't. And he's doing, and that's happening all the time now on the planet. Satan does that again and again, and he even does it to God's people. You know what? God's holding back on you. You know what? Why does he make you go through suffering? What kind of God is that, right? And all the while, the Bible says that it is a privilege to go through suffering. And as you go through it, there are these amazing eternal things that God is bringing out in your soul and human spirit. That is for your good, the Bible says. But what do? We listen to the other voice. We listen to the voice of the flesh that says, suffering's never good. Right? We listen to the voice of the flesh that says, you don't have to take this. You don't have to put up with this. Or we listen to the voice of the world that says, you know what, just enjoy yourself. Never mind trying to attain any kind of spiritual growth. Why? Because it's God. The message is the same that Satan had in the garden. You know what? God's holding out on you. God doesn't really have your best interest at heart. I've got something better. That's the world's proposition all the time. I got something better. It says to our young people, you know, I know God says that this thing called sex, it's designed between a man and a woman who are married. But I got something better. That's what the world says. I got something better. The world doesn't come to you and say, I got something awful and it'll lead to death and it's going to have all kinds of trouble and you're going to have problems on your hands for the next 20 years and you're going to have diseases on your body and then you're going to have an inability to perform. No, they don't say that. They say, it's better, right? What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas because it's better, right? Well, see, what am I saying? Where did it have its start? Remember, this discernment series is all about the source of things. It had its start right here, right here. So what I want you to try to do is be trained to say, wait a minute, I know how he's going to come at me, you see. He is going to try to make something evil look good and something good look evil. And that's the way he does it all the time. He went to the woman, the one thing she didn't need, the one thing that would destroy all the perfection that she had around her was the one thing that Satan points to and says, there's something here that you don't see. It's going to be good for you. It's like, you know, the innocence of young people that gets demolished when somebody comes up and says, try this drug. It's going to be good for you. Or somebody comes up and says, why don't you come to me over here? We'll go in here somewhere. And the kid knows down deep that I shouldn't go there. I know this is ridiculous, and yet there's something enticing about it. Why? Because that which is forbidden is always interesting. There's always a curiosity in human nature about it, you know? It's why you have to watch out. Married people, we have to watch out for this, you know? You have a great life. You have a great woman. You have a great man. But all of a sudden, someday, something comes into your path. It might be a TV program. It might be a little ding. Friend, I want to friend you on Facebook. It might be a lot of things like that. And all of a sudden, there's a suggestion that wasn't there yesterday. Your marriage was doing great. But all of a sudden, a suggestion that comes from out there. It's not in God's word. Trust me, you're never going to go to God's word and ever find, if you're married, God saying, you know what, why don't you dump her? That's not in God's word. Okay, so if it came from anywhere, it came from out there. And all of a sudden, it's like, you know what? Maybe I am missing out. You know what? That mole that I haven't really noticed on his cheek, all of a sudden, whoa. Why? Suggestion. From where? From somebody that has your best interest at heart? Not a chance. From somebody that wants to take you and shrivel you up and use you for all he can in order for him to get back at God and then throw you away on the side of the road. That's from home. That's the nature of the murderer and the liar, Satan. But he's been at it for a long, long time. See, always wants to do this. Question God's word. Did he really say that? Did God really say that? Did God really say that he created man? You know? Or maybe that's just a myth, you know? Did the Bible really say that Jesus Christ is God? Maybe we can twist that a little bit. That's been going on for a long time, of course, from the first century on. And it's all over the place, trying to deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remove some respect for his authority. See, there ought to be, and the Bible talks about the fear of the Lord, and I know we're enlightened now, and we always want to say, well, fear is bad, and that's respect, and I understand that. But there is something about that authority of God where we do tremble. You know, like that Negro spiritual, sometimes the cross causes me to tremble. It's okay. It's okay to have that awe in his presence and to have that authority and say, nothing is going to get in the way of me and the authority of God speaking to me. When you lose that, now you put yourself in a position where you are vulnerable to all kinds of lies and all kinds of deception. And once you're in that place, that's when the outright contradiction comes of God's word. That should be a big warning sign. When you actually wake up one day and you hear something and it out and out contradicts God's word and it seems to be making sense to you, run. All right, run away from whatever it is that's causing that, even if it's just a thought, okay? Take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, because that's a big warning sign when you get to number three. When all of a sudden you're allowing something to contradict God's word and you're not doing anything about it. That is the last step. And then, of course, outright attacking God's character. He's not fair. He's not loving. He's not just. Whoa. Now you know you're on quicksand. But this is exactly how Satan went about luring Adam and the woman away from God. And realize this, that he didn't do it with a bad movie. He didn't do it with a gun. Okay, he did it with words. He just spoke. He just said things. And it's just a reminder to us that this has to do with him wanting to attack our souls, deceive us. Until now, Adam and the woman operated on faith in the word of the Lord God, period. A lot of people make fun of the Bible Belt people that say, you know, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. You never heard that before? A lot of people laugh at that. I agree it's simplistic. But you know what? That's right. It's the way it works. It is the way we should take, the attitude we should take. That simplicity. You know what? God said it. I believe it. That settles it. You know? That is the way we really ought to be. Because that is the way Adam and the woman operated when they stayed perfect. When they are in a perfect place. When everything was provided for them. All right? When they no longer wanted to do that. When they listened to the lie of Satan. Then they moved in a totally different place. A world full of good and evil. But this is how they were originally operating, and it's marvelous. And this is the way we're going to operate for all of eternity. And this is the way Paul said he discovered the mystery, the secret of living the Christian way of life. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live now, I live by what? Faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. That's simple. That's where you make the most progress, when you can see this, and it's operating, and you're taking God's word at his word. Operating on faith in the word of the Lord God over everything else, over what the world says, what my friends say, what my body says, what my spouse says. If it contradicts God's word, it's nothing. Operate on faith in the word of God. But now Satan succeeds, getting the woman to question God's word, harboring the thought that maybe God's word isn't true. Until now, though, the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was off limits, and that was that. There was nothing more to consider. There are things in your life that God has screamed in his word to make you clear on the fact that, you know what, it's off limits, and that's that. There's nothing more to consider. And as long as you take God's word at that, there's a big fence and a big warning that says, don't touch, high voltage, right? Now, if there was no sign up there, probably no one would bother touching it. But every once in a while, somebody that sees the sign, they just got to touch it. You know? That's the way we're built. I don't know why. You know, that's the way we're built. Curiosity. But there are some dangerous things in your life. You know, if you're married, adultery is a dangerous thing. God is saying, don't even consider it. Don't think about it. It's off limits. And that's that. You know, young people, the same kind of thing with some of the temptations, drug abuse or homosexual lifestyles or even premarital sex. God said, you know what? It's off limits. Your life will be much better, simpler. You'll be able to make more progress. You won't be haunted by things. You won't be conflicted. If you just realize that there are some things that are off limits, and that's that, and there's nothing more to consider. We're not going to debate it. We're not going to have a little powwow about it. We're not going to have counselors tell us the ifs and theys and the whatnots. We're just going to say, you know what? It's off limits, and that's that. And, you know, that's the way God designed it. I know, that sound old-fashioned? Well, I guess it's old-fashioned. But here's the reason why. Because as soon as you don't, you now open up a whole new thing in your life, and it's called the power of a suggestion. You see, if you're just strong, I don't know why I keep using this as an illustration, because I think it's a good one. I think it's a good area. If you're just strong on the idea as a married person that, you know what, adultery is off limits, and that's that. I'm not even going to consider it. Okay, that's one thing. But then as soon as you start to doubt that principle, now all of a sudden a lot of things can start coming into your life that are just suggestions, and they have power. And guess who gave them that power? You did. You did. As long as you stayed on the safe ground of God's word, it had zero power. And I'm illustrating it with adultery, but this is true of all kinds of ways in which the kingdom of darkness wants to get at you and knock you down. You give them the power to do it as soon as you get off the high ground of God's word, and then those suggestions can start to work. You know, I mean, I'll give you another illustration. OK, there's something that we should take to heart, too. That is anti-Semitism, because, you know, there are so many evil forces in this world that are trying to attack the Jewish people in these days and the nation of Israel. And as long as you just stay on Genesis 12:3, the ones that bless you, I will bless. The ones that curse you, I will curse. And if that's just your clarity about it, you'll never go wrong. But as soon as you get off that ground and you start listening to the lies and the theories and the this and the that, then you'll find yourself a sucker for some of that nonsense and horror that people want to put in your souls. That's another illustration. Because that's real. That's going on in our country right now and all over the world right now. Okay? And it comes straight from the pit of hell. And as long as you stay on the safe ground of God's word, you'll be fine. As soon as you get off that and you say, well, that was all the way back in Genesis. He probably doesn't mean that for me. Watch it. Okay? Watch it. And there's so many examples I could give, but we'd be here all night. Maybe that's not such a bad idea. So this is what he did. He said, I can get a perfect man and a perfect woman, and I can pry them away from the life of God. And he did it with the power of a suggestion. You see, once you reject God's word, you get into the world. It's the word of the world, right? I used to have a silly Christmas card I would send people. Once I was in the world, now I'm in the word. Happy Noel. Sorry. I'm a goofball. What can I say? The world operates on the power of deception when truth is rejected. You understand that? It can't get you. Now, the world always operates on deception, but it operates in the power of deception when you reject the truth. That's when it has a power over you. And so this is where this hopefully gets you right back to what we've been studying, that exercise, that practice, that daily commitment to God's word, because if you're not there, you will operate under the power of deception. Once you reject the Lord God, which is what Adam and the woman did, they listened to the lie, God's holding out on you, reject what he has to say, you will be like God, you will know good and evil. And once you go there, once you take God off his throne in your soul, now you have to put something else there. You have to assign to something else the power and the glory and the authority and the supply. In other words, we're built to worship. We're built to gravitate towards that which is powerful, gravitate towards that which deserves glory and authority. We are built to submit to authority. That might surprise you, right? That's why Mark last night played that song by Bob Dylan at the end of class, right? You got to serve somebody. A lot of people are offended by that. But that's what the Bible says. The Bible actually says that you are born a slave of the flesh. And if you're born again, you're a slave of Christ. And it's that simple. What does that mean? You got to be a slave to something. And the people are offended by that. But look at their lives. Those who have not oriented to becoming a slave of Christ, which is, by the way, the most freedom you can have. Well, that's a whole other subject. We studied that. Then they've found something else that they're in slavery to. And they've given their worship and their power to that instead. Maybe it's money. Maybe it's fame. Maybe it's family. Maybe it's some kind of career. Maybe it's to have a legacy. Maybe it's pleasure. I don't know what it is. Solomon wrote about it in the book of Ecclesiastes. You'll find something in there that will tie right to what you're doing, right to what you're worshiping in the book of Ecclesiastes with those 8 experiments that Solomon did in that book when he rejected God. And he said, I want to find another way to happiness. And he tried everything until he gets to the end of that. In the very beginning, he says, you know what? I tried all these things. But let me tell you the very beginning. Save you a lot of heartache, young people especially. Vanity of vanity. It's all vain. And then at the end he says, this is what I've learned. Respect God and keep his word. You're right back to the same thing. But if you reject the Lord God, you have to assign something else the power that he's supposed to have in your life, the glory that you're supposed to give him, the authority that you got to serve somebody, the supply. In other words, if you're not getting your supply of the grace of God and the peace that surpasses understanding, you're going to try to go somewhere else to fill the void in your soul, to have that confidence, to have that compassion, to have that courage, to have that confidence about the future. And if you can't get it from the Lord's word because you chose not to and you rejected it, you'll try to get it from somewhere else. A lot of people are going berserk right now in the election in our country because they have placed their hopes where they're going to get their supply from on a political party. It ain't going to work, folks. I don't care if the Republicans, the Democrats, the plutocrats, the Libercrats, the whatevercrats, it's not going to work. They're all going to fall short. Mere man, the Bible says, when we have a God who says, you know what? I'm for you. Who can be against you? You know, and people reject that. And when that happens, of course, anything is possible. You know, that's what we see this in our culture. Like I said last night, you know, reject the book of Genesis and you start to believe that you were descended from a monkey. Which is a scary place to be, especially for a young person. To really think that you were descended from a monkey. You know, monkey genes. That's a little creepy, actually. Think about it. But on the other hand, they flip it around and they say, you know, we're not really fallen. We're not fallen, really. We can perfect ourselves. See, isn't that an interesting lie, double lie about evolution? That on the one hand, we came from crap, right? Like the slime and the monkey. But on the other hand, we can perfect ourselves. It's a very strange thing when you think, no, really, actually, only God can create. And the only one, once we fall, who can rescue us is God again. If we came from slime, how the heck is slime going to perfect itself? I always have trouble with that. You know, really? I mean, it doesn't make a lot of sense to me. But anyway, I'm just simple-minded, I guess. But when you reject the clear truth of God's word, anything's possible. You know? That's why we have all the nonsense in the world, you know? And there's young people where they're really attracted to all the nonsense, and you try to fight hard over and over again to say, forget about that, but I want this explanation. Forget about that, but I want to know about this. I want to know about the people in space, and I want to know about what happened a million years ago, and blah, 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 blah. You know, do you realize that in its attempt in the atheistic science world, not all scientists are atheists, but the ones that are, to push God out, and now you have to start on your own and say a simple question. How did life start? If you want to get him, ask him that question. How did life start? You know, just like to ask a Jehovah's Witness. Is Jesus Christ God? It's real simple stuff. I'm simple-minded, right? How did life start? Do you realize? Now, I'm no dope, okay? I know enough to be able to research some of these things before I come out with them. Do you realize now that the most advanced biology on the planet has at least 29 different theories about how it might have come about? And these are the best out there. You reject the simplicity and purity of the Word of God, anything's possible. And so be careful about that. Don't get involved in all that. Chasing your tail, monkey. Don't do it. Don't do it. When the woman saw, look at verse 6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make her wise, one wise, she took from the fruit and ate. She bought the lie. This power of suggestion. And she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Now, did God ever say that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was good for food? He did not. Did he ever say that it was a delight to the eyes? He did not. Did he ever say it was desirable to make you wise? He did not. He said, you will die. That's what he said if you eat it. That's what he said. See, now, then you have to ask yourself a simple question, okay? How did the woman then come up with the perception? How was it that she was able to look at something that God, who created it, said, stay away. I've given you everything that's good for your soul. I've given you everything that's good for your body. I've given you everything that's good for your spirit. There's nothing else. How did she ever come to the point where the one thing that was forbidden and had nothing for her except death, she started to see all of this in? That it was good for food. That it was a delight to the eyes. That it was desirable to make her wise. And of course, it's too late to rescue the woman, so I'm talking to you tonight. How is it that you can have all these things in your soul that contradict God's word that you think are real, that you think you need, or you think that are a direction that you should go in? There's only one answer. Look, God created you. Anything that's good, God is coming from him. The only reason that you have these other things in your head that contradict all that God wants to do in your life is because God has an enemy and he's teeing them up. And if you're not careful, you're going to fall for him because you are just as susceptible. Look, the woman was perfect. The woman did not have a sin nature when this happened. Try to let that sink in a little. It wasn't because she was tired. It wasn't because she had some lust pattern of the old sin nature firing up. It was very simply because she had the freedom to listen to other information and put that ahead of God's word. And that killed her, literally, eventually, and immediately. You see, there is an exact parallel between what Satan said and what the woman saw. In other words, that's where what she saw came from. I don't know any way to say this. That she saw something that wasn't there because God said it wasn't there. But she saw it was there. And the only reason that she saw it was there is because of the suggestion that somebody who was against God came in and planted in her soul. And it was so real. That suggestion looked so real to her that she believed that's what she was seeing. This explains so much. It explains why people go to these freak shows of these people that want to teach you can lose your salvation. And they have miracles and people believe them. Why? Because there was a suggestion placed in there. To believe it, to see it that way. It's why people can live with people, wonderful people, but they have this impression about them. They always look on one negative thing about them, and that's all they see. You're a drunk, and you're a drunk for the rest of your life, even though you've taken care of that problem and you're a wonderful husband, but you're a drunk. Why? Because that's all they see. Now, where'd that come from? Is it real? Is God there saying, in my estimation, this person is one-dimensional and he's a drunk? No, God's not saying that. Is it even true? No, it's not true. And yet you can see it. That's all you see. Every time you hear the person's name or see the person, that's what your label is more real than reality. And it's a shame, but it's true. This is part of human nature. And it's true in doctrinal matters. There's so many people that you will speak the truth to and they won't see it because they're looking at this lie that's real to them. Where did it come from? It came from the enemy of God. And I want you to see this, that there's an exact parallel between what Satan said. He said it. See, it was the opposite. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. Well, in this case, Satan said it, and then she believed it. See, it works the other way, too, which is why we need discernment. This is what I mean. Satan said, "You surely shall not die." That's what he said, right? "You surely shall not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." God said, "You will die. I've given you everything that's good for your body." Satan comes on the scene and says, "You won't die. It's good for your body." And all of a sudden, what does she say? "This tree is good for food." Where'd she get that idea from? Could it be Satan? Then Satan says, "No, this is, you got to see this. Because this tells you to watch out. That there are these same suggestions that the kingdom of darkness is trying to plant in your soul tonight. And you will believe them. If you get off the high ground of God's word, you're worse than the woman in the sense that she didn't have a sin nature and she believed it. All right? Your eyes will be opened. All of a sudden, she looked at this forbidden fruit that only could do harm to her. And she said, "You know what? This is a delight to the eyes." Where did she get that from? The suggestion from Satan. The words that he spoke. "Hey, your eyes will be open." Oh, yeah. This is a delight to the eyes. And then the third one, of course, "You will be like God, knowing good and evil." This tree is, it's almost funny. "This tree is desirable to make me wise." What? God said that this tree has nothing for you. And if you eat it, dying spiritually, you will then die physically. In other words, you already have perfection in the tree of life. You have direct access to the very life of God. What's more wise than that? Nothing. And yet the woman heard the voice of Satan saying, "You'll be like God, knowing good and evil." And all of a sudden, she projected that message onto that fruit and said, "Look, it's desirable to make me wise." It was nothing of the kind. Satan used suggestive selling to get the woman to focus on that which is forbidden. Suggestive selling. And it's so often the case. She starts to fantasize that the forbidden fruit is so much more wonderful than the permitted fruit. I should have said than. It's that. I don't know. That's bad. Than the permitted fruit. See it? The forbidden fruit is much more wonderful than the permitted fruit. And it wasn't. It wasn't. The grass is not really greener on the other side of the fence. Okay? Usually it's full of worms. But the grass seller will never tell you that. Right? And all you get is buyer's remorse. And now please note that that there are three attacks here. This is important too. We'll have to close here. I'm not going to get to the maze. Oh, man. I got some cool pictures about the maze I'm going to show you. You don't think I do, but I do. A lot of pictures of the maze. A lot of fun. All right, there it is. Good. All right. But we can't get to it tonight. We'll have to stop here. But anyway, I just want you to notice in closing. Notice we talk about three things, right? The tree is good for food. This tree is a delight to the eyes. The tree is desirable to make me wise. You see, Satan attacked all three parts of the perfect man and woman. This is what I want to close with. The body, it's good for food. Soul, delight to the eyes, soul simulation. Spirit, desirable to make me wise. And the point is that if he tried it on the perfect woman,
Okay? He'll still try it on you. He knows you're born again. He knows you have your human spirit back. But he's still going to try to take you away from the worship of God. He's still going to try to use things to get your soul confused or to get you arrogant or the media onslaught. He's still going to go after your body. Temptations to abuse your body, watch it. Sickness, when you're sick, watch it. When you're exhausted, watch it. When you're hungry, remember, hungry for anything that you haven't had in a while, watch it, because then he watches for those things to try to attack us. Get us discouraged. Get us to seek glory in our own accomplishments. Get us to adopt a religious approach to God rather than the cross and the grace of God. And I guess we have to stop there. Man, so much good stuff. But we'll have to stop for now. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity tonight to see how the discernment that we have to use today stems all the way back to what happened in the garden and how your desire is always for the best for us. And as our bad decisions put us in the place where we're just confused by good and evil, but if we just adopt the simplicity of devotion to Christ, we know that he is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. And he'll get us out of the maze of good and evil back to where you always wanted us, that life more abundant. We ask this in Christ's name, by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Amen.